back in the midst of time when working men were still wearing their demob suits. A little group of young people, of which I was one, went to a London County Council nursing home on Broadstairs Seafront. We were going to take a little service. After it was all done, corporate hospitality took over. Well, that was tea and biscuits. But during the course of the conversation over tea and biscuits, the matron of this home said something to our mentor, who had preached and done all the rest of it, really, that I'm sure was for our hearing. They'd been talking about the patients, the residents, or whatever you were calling them at that time. And she said, you don't have to like them, but you do have to love them. And a lot of wisdom in those words. And they often come to my mind as I sort of think. And as we think today, we might well keep them in our minds. Listen to John as he sort of says in verse 11 of that reading of ours. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That so loved gives me the indication that Jesus, the John that is writing this, is the beloved disciple. The one who had followed Jesus through all his days. And he's writing this epistle and he's saying, love one another. And this is not a buffet choice. It's not, I won't have the sprouts, but I'll have extra carrots. It's a command. John is one of those no-nonsense preachers. Listen to what he says in verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God. That's tantamount to saying, then you're not a Christian. You're a fake. John is spelling it out. And we see that in the word that jumps out from our reading of verse 11. We also ought to love God. It has that divine imperative about it. There is an order here. But let's face it, we don't like being bossed about. We don't like being told what to do. So it's time to stop and check the credentials. It's time to stop talking to the monkey and start talking to the organ grinder. And what do we hear when we speak to John's boss? This is my command, that you love one another. We can't get away from it. We can't. It's an impossible thing. And it's no good jumping up and down and saying I don't like it, for that negates everything we did when we died to self and rose to newness of life with Jesus in baptism. We were dying to self. Not what we think anymore, what he thinks. What he wants. And he is saying, this is my command. Not a choice. a direction. But that's an impossible command. And you know, impossible commands speak of faulty management. Whoops, I can't say that, can I? I can't say that because, well, we're speaking about the Lord Jesus, the creator of all things. We're speaking about the Lord Jesus who never made a mistake. And if he did, we might as well all go home because he died for our sins only on the ground that he was sinless. Our theology has to run together. We can't pick and choose. I can't say it's faulty management. So, whoops. Where am I? I'm finding that I'm at the annual assessment. You know about those things, don't you? And I'm not likely to get a pay grade. Uprise, not likely to get a promotion. If it all goes wrong, I'm going to get the sack. Is it all going wrong? Love one another as I have loved you. But I can't, I moan. I can't. I know that I ought to love, but I can't. See how those Christians love one another. Yes, it's a good witness, but I can't. I've tried. I can't. Love because they are your fellow men. Yes, I know that, and I've tried, but I can't. I failed. Love because they are souls for whom Christ died. I've tried harder. And I failed. Love, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to, but I fail. This loving is not very easy, is it? Well, the superficial stuff is. It's hard, isn't it? The truth of the matter is, this is an impossible command. Guess what? John Ireland can't manage to keep it. But you see, I've started at the wrong place, haven't I? You've probably noticed it. You noticed it, haven't you? I've started in the wrong place. Where shall I have started? Good girl, good girl. You start at the beginning of the verse and you'll be all right. Dear friends, since God so loved then comes the "we also ought." Since God so loved us. Now, social workers tell me, and the odd book I've read seems to affirm it, that children from broken homes find it difficult to maintain relationships and nurture children of their own. So those social workers can tell you a problem family before the child is born. That's pretty horrific, isn't it? If you haven't been loved, they are saying, you'll find it difficult to love. No excuse there, have I got? You see, I know I was loved before I was born, and I will be loved after I die. And some of you can say that, can't you? We can thank God for that, can't we? Loved before we were born, we'll be loved by our relatives, our families after we're born, after we've gone. We're without excuse. I might have told you this before, but in my 50s I had three homes. One where we lived, the home of my parents in Broadstairs, and that mansion in Glory. And any one of them was opened at a moment's notice. I have only been shocked once in my life. I knocked on the door of my mother's house and she wasn't in. I'd never known that before. I'm without excuse. I've been loved. I ought to be able to love. Some of you are saying, that gets me off the hook, doesn't it? I wasn't loved. But you were, you see. Loved. Since God so loved us. We're all in the same boat. You can't make the excuse, I had a bad upbringing, you know. It was difficult for me. Then I got an excuse. No, you haven't. Because God has so loved us. How did he love us? What did he love? How did he love us? Let's slip back into chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See what love the Father has lavished on us. How has he loved us? How has he loved us? Yes, we know we love because he first loved us, but how has he loved us? How does he break the bonds? How does he make us who are incapable of loving, reach out in love? How? What is this love that the Father has lavished on us? Can I just take you first of all to the fact that Jesus is a role model? The one who died on that cross for us? The one who rose in victory from the grave for us? He is a role model. He wants to show us how to love by us reading about his love. Now, there are some young, talented footballers who are talented because they do nothing but try to copy their heroes. And they succeed. We're called to copy Jesus. But Jesus is more than an example. If we stop all, Jesus is a good example. I'm a Christian. Jesus is a good example. I will follow him. I'll keep the Sermon on the Mount. No, you won't. Because you can't. We've got to know more about Jesus. And one of the amazing things about Jesus is this. When we come to him, when we receive him, we become co-heirs with Christ. That's the measure of God's love for us. Co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? Unpack it. Think about it. Now, I've told you this probably before. One of my favourite verses is this. It's found in John 1 and verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become children of God. I am a child of God. We are children of God. That's what we've been singing about. And when I start thinking about that verse, I immediately go down the line of, oh, I'm adopted into God's family. And you don't have to go along down that road of adoption, and then you begin to hit some troubles, don't you? Or how many adopted children say, oh, I'm only the charity case. I'm only there a little bit that they did to do some good. I'm not like the real ones, you know. I'm only adopted. I'm one of the also-rans. Isn't it terrible being an also-ran? Don't you feel it sometimes in churches? You go in and you feel an also-ran. Oh, let's face it, it's true. An also-ran. How do you know that you are a real child of, in an adoption? Well, the old cynics have probably got a bit of truth when they say, you'll know it when the will is read. Hey, you'll know it when the will is read. And what does Paul say? Co-heirs with Christ. You see what he's saying? If God were to die, and believe it or not, he's not going to, so don't worry too much about global warming. He's still in control. That's the best news you'll hear this week. And he's not going to give up on us. If he were to die, and the Lord Jesus was to take over the inheritance, guess what? It's shared. We are co-heirs. We're not going to walk heaven's streets as also-rans. We're going to walk heaven's streets as co-heirs with Jesus. Can you get your mind around that? Doesn't it blow your brains? It should. That the eternal Son of God should have given himself up on a cross so that I might walk in heaven as an equal. Oh no, that's almost blasphemy. But as a co-heir with him. It's mind staggering, isn't it? And that is the love that he has lavished upon us. We're loved. Amazingly loved. And then comes the crunch. Love one another as I have loved. Oh, I can't. I need some power. There's a little verse in Scripture, I think it's in Philippians, it's down there on the, it's fallen off because this angle is far too great. But who cares? There's a little verse and it says, that I might know the power of his resurrection. I know it's there because a friend of mine preached it in sermon class. I haven't got a word, an inkling of what he said. I can't even remember what the faculty said. So nothing very much was said that day except that verse. We need power to love each other, don't we? How about some resurrection power? Do you think that might fit the course? But Jesus has risen. And that power that raised him from the dead is available to be poured into our lives so that we might be the people that God wants us to be. God does not ask us to do it by ourselves. He fills us with his love so that we might love. He fills us with his grace so that we might be gracious, that we might know the power of his resurrection, making us day by day people that are better than they were yesterday. Now that's a statement, isn't it? But let's listen to it. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That process of change is beginning, or God wants it to be beginning now, so that on that glorious day when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. Now, at the moment, Jesus has a lot of work to do changing me on that glorious day. But he wants me, day by day, to become more like him. And we shout, I can't, I can't, I can't. And we've got it in one, and that is the way of salvation. The day we say, I can't, we are open to say, he can. I do believe this church of ours is improving, that we are learning to love one another better than we did. May that work continue so that all who walk through that door feel the love of God embracing them and know what it is to walk across our carpets without feeling as also-rans. For that is what God has lined up for me and you in heaven. We'll walk the golden streets, but we won't feel like also-rans. Just co-heirs. Let's pray. Father, we just stand amazed at your love for us. We stand amazed that you should have done so much for us. We stand amazed that so much awaits us. Oh, Father God, help us to be the people that you want us to be. For Jesus' sake. Amen.